Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here. Y'all may be seated. Although I appreciate you standing, I assume it's out of sympathy. In Charlottesville, usually the day after Thanksgiving, we say, well, we're not a football school anyway. You wait till basketball season. Well, after last night, let me just tell you. Baseball season starts in 12 days. And we'll see y'all on May 15th. And I hope something good happens. And of course, they'll be playing here, so y'all go watch that and see what happens. I do appreciate being here. It was an interesting invitation, not because Pastor Jeff or North Star Church particularly, but for the pastor at First Baptist Charlottesville to go to Blacksburg. I felt like I was going behind enemy lines for a while, and I wasn't sure the reception I'd get, so I appreciate you just bearing with me. I have this football here not because I am from Charlottesville. We try, but we're not a football school, in case you wonder. No, instead, I want to talk to you about something that happened a long time ago. In fact, it was July of 1961, 38 members of the Green Bay Packers gathered together for their first day of training camp for the new season. Now, these were professional football players who were rather upset. The fact is that just months before, they had squandered a fourth quarter lead against the Philadelphia Eagles and had lost the NFL championship. These were the days before the Super Bowl. And these players had been thinking about getting back to training camp, getting back into the season, because they had unfinished business. And they wanted to build on that great season that they'd had before, but it had fallen just a little bit short. And so they couldn't wait to gather together and get ready to work toward that next championship. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. He wasn't interested in how do we run better plays or newer plays or had some new wrinkles to what we were doing. Instead, he walked into the middle of that 38 professional football players who had come so close to winning the championship the year before. He gathered them all up in a big circle. He stood in the middle of them, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Thus began training camp. They started on page one of their playbook. They went through the basics of how to block and how to tackle. And for every season that Vince Lombardi coached the Green Bay Packers, from that day forward, that is exactly how he started training camp. This is a football. Now, last week, I'm going to put this football here. I was going to throw it to my wife, but I thought better of that. I didn't want one of those Brady Bunch incidents where we have a mess on our hands. I watched the State of the Church address last week from here. Pastor Jeff shared with you kind of what you all were doing, focusing on evangelism and serving and going deeper. You've got all these opportunities out front to look at different ministries here at the church. And what I wanted to do is really think about, as you look at that, you think about evangelism and you think about going deeper and you think about serving and you look at the opportunities you have to serve, I just want to go back to the basics. I want to go back to page one of the playbook that Jesus gave us. And so I want to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It is the Great Commission text, the most famous of the Great Commission texts. And we're going to look at these few verses as we think about how do we advance the gospel? How do you advance the gospel through North Star Church here in Blacksburg and the surrounding area? How do you advance the gospel here? And I'm going to ask you to indulge me, the thing I request whenever I'm preaching before God's people, when they're gathered together for worship on a Sunday morning. If you'd stand, please, as we honor the God of the Word by standing for the reading of His Word. I'm going to read to you verses 18 through 20. I'm reading to you from the CSB. It reads this way. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for the chance we've had to worship you through song, hear about folks giving their lives to the cause of missions, and now the opportunity to turn our attention to your word. And I pray that you'd speak to us today as we do. And I pray that you would guard the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart on this text, that they be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as I mentioned, Matthew 28 is the Great Commission text. We often call it that. There's actually a Great Commission in every one of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, but this is the most popular rendering. It was given to the apostles. That is what we find at the very end of Matthew chapter 28. The apostles have gathered, but the commission is not just to them. It's to you if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, this commission is for you as well. Now, we can think of that in a couple of ways. Either the apostles, they are sort of the ecclesiastical representatives of the church, and so the commission is given to them to pass on as those ecclesiastical representatives. Or you could think about it like Acts 1:8, where we have a commission there about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And the fact is that just as the Holy Spirit came upon not only those apostles, but came upon every believer when they trust in Jesus Christ, so too this commission goes to every believer whenever you trust in Jesus Christ. So it's not just for them. It's for you. And it's for all who come after them, and it's for all who come after you as well. So I want to think about this commission, first of all, by just asking a pretty simple question. And I know we have lots of ET students here and lots of students who go, you guys call it a campus, right? You don't call it a grounds. We call it the grounds. Yeah. But on campus, got a lot of students. This question could come up. And it's a question not only comes up with students, could come up with faculty, come up with coworkers, no matter what line of work you're in or what world you're in. And that's this, what gives Christians the right to tell people that they should repent of their sins and turn to Jesus for forgiveness? What gives Christians the right to say we're the only way of salvation, or that Jesus is the only way of salvation? We're not. Jesus is. What gives Christians the right to say that? It's here in the text. Because this call to advance the gospel is established by a singular authority. Jesus says that in verse 18. If you look at verse 18, he says, "All authority on heaven and on earth is given to me." It's given to Christ. We advance the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His authority alone. We have no other authority by which we can say anything to anybody. We have no authority by which we can tell people that they need to repent of their sins and turn to Christ. We have no authority on our own. The authority we have comes from Jesus alone. Now, that's really important because we live in a culture that has thrown off virtually every vestige of authority. We have a culture that is filled with the notion that each person is their own authority over their own being and identity. And that authority is completely self-referential. It's all about their own experiences and what's worked for them. So when you and I begin gospel conversations, if we begin a gospel conversation by treating our relationship with Jesus as if it is simply something that worked for us, we're falling into the trap of the culture. Because you'll have folks who will nod with you and go, "Oh yeah. Yeah, Jesus worked for you? Yeah, that is awesome. I'm so glad Jesus worked for you. Let me tell you what worked for me. Yoga. Or CBD. Or meditation or therapy or a thousand other things. You got something that worked for you. I got something that worked for me. You do you. I'll do me. It's into that kind of culture that we say, no, 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 no. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. The very authority of the God of the universe is mediated through Christ. And he tells us to go, and he tells us to make disciples of people based on his authority over everything that exists, including over the people that we are speaking about Jesus with. Right? The people we're talking to Christ about, he has authority over them as well. So before we go anywhere else, we go in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we go. He has commissioned us to take the gospel to the nations. And as he sends us, we advance the advancing the gospel as he sends us, he envisions a singular mission. You've likely heard this before, but if you look at the text, the controlling verb in that text is translated make disciples. It's the imperative. It's the only imperative in the text. Our primary task as a church is to make disciples. That's why we exist. It's why First Baptist on Park Street exists. It's why North Star Church exists. It's why every other church that lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaims the truth of the gospel through him alone, it's why they exist, to make disciples. It's why young couples head off to Guatemala. We've actually got a couple in Guatemala as well. Do another kind of mission work. Why are they there? Why do they walk away from everything? Because Jesus says we have a task to go and make disciples. He did not call us to be a political action committee or a self-help group or social justice warriors or just a nice self-help club. We're commissioned to make disciples. That's why we exist as a church. It's why you have all these ministry opportunities out in the hallway out here. Why? Because they're attempts to make disciples. Either at different life stages or different techniques that people are using or different niches that you're trying to find. It was mentioned that I'm part of a motorcycle ministry. Yeah, I believe firmly you should use your hobbies to reach people for Jesus. I don't think there should be a second in our lives lost or thrown away. But every single thing that we do. So yeah, I ride a motorcycle. I ride a bunch, about 20,000 miles a year. And I try, when I'm doing that, to point people to Christ. Because we have a task. It's to make disciples. Now, our task is to make disciples, not converts. That means that the goal is not just to get somebody to pray a prayer so we can put a notch on our belt and say, oh, I led somebody else to Jesus. It's not to just have somebody become a convert. Rather, it implies a relationship longer than a momentary encounter. We are to disciple them, and we'll get to what that means here in just a minute. In addition, we're to make disciples, not consumers. That means our effort must be driven by what the Bible teaches, not what the culture demands or wants. This is our authority, inscripturated. We go in the authority of Christ that is inscripturated for us in the Bible. And what's a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a learner, and that's what we're to make. Followers of the Lord Jesus, learners of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus called those first disciples to follow him, to learn from him. And as we make disciples, we're to pour Jesus into those that we're discipling. Nothing more and nothing less. So what does that look like, to pour Jesus into individuals? What does it look like to make disciples? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a good question. And thankfully, Jesus didn't leave us in the dark. He told us how we accomplish that singular mission. To accomplish that singular mission of advancing the gospel by making disciples, the church employs a singular strategy. And I see that in the three participles that are in the text: going, baptizing, and teaching. It's a single strategy with three components. Because just going or just baptizing or just teaching do not by themselves make disciples. In fact, just going can be little more than a sanctified vacation. Just baptizing is what the Catholic Church tried when they went to South America, but baptisms at the point of a sword do not make disciples. Just teaching can produce people with a lot of head knowledge, but no relationship with Christ. All three are needed, and all three go together. So, church, first of all, you have to go. We must go. We go to those who have not heard and have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as the Church of Jesus Christ do not have a stationary mission. We are to advance. We're to be moving forward toward those who are far from God. In about a month, I'll be hopping on my motorcycle and heading to Daytona Beach. Why am I doing that? Because it's Daytona Bike Week. It's Spring Bike Week. There'll be about 500,000 motorcycles who will descend on Daytona. And we'll be part of a Faith Rider Motorcycle Ministry evangelism tent where we will share the gospel with anywhere from 3,000 to 4,000 people over that 10-day period. And roughly 9 to 11% of those folks will come to trust in Jesus Christ. 300 to 400 people will come to trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't intend to. I can guarantee you, when they loaded up their bikes and their coolers full of beer to head to Daytona Beach, they had no intention of trusting in Jesus Christ. But because there's a bunch of believers who are willing to go toward people who are far from God, they're going to go home different than when they came. We are to go, we are to move toward those who are far from God. And part of the DNA of a faithful church must be continually moving toward those who are far from God. And when we stop doing that, we get into trouble. It happened to the early church. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but if you go read the first 6 or 7 chapters of the book of Acts, Jesus told them that they're to start in Jerusalem and they're to work their way out, taking the gospel to those who've never heard, eventually to the ends of the earth. And what happens? They have a big revival and a bunch of people get saved in Jerusalem. And they go, hey, you know what? It's pretty good right here. We'll just stay here. And that's what happened. And by Acts chapter 6, they were fighting with each other. That's how we ended up with the first deacons. Because you had a bunch of people who were fighting in the church, and the apostles said, we can't deal with that. We need to have some people who can deal with all these squabbles and solve this problem. And so they appoint the first deacons to deal with the problem. The original problem, however, was not a lack of deacons or a lack of people to deal with problems. The original issue was they were not advancing the gospel. They were happy and content in Jerusalem. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. We have to be moving toward those who are far from God. And maybe that's why a lot of churches have lots of fights. Because they forgot what the mission is. The mission is not just creating a comfortable space for worship. The mission is not just creating a wonderful worship experience. The mission is not just creating a great place to have fellowship or have great classes and all that kind of stuff. That comes as part of it. It's gravy. It's the extra. It's the icing, whatever phrase you want to use. But the mission is to be going toward those who are far from God to make disciples. In fact, after they appoint those disciples, that doesn't solve the problem. They still stay put. So by Acts chapter 8, persecution breaks out. And the Bible says that when persecution breaks out, they are scattered. And the gospel advances. In other words, they wouldn't do it. It's just simple obedience. And so God forced their hand through persecution. So let me just ask you this question. Who are you intentionally building time or spending time with? Who are you intentionally moving toward with the intention of sharing the gospel with them? We should always have somebody in mind that we're trying to reach with the gospel. The second thing is we got to baptize them. When a person does repent and trust in Christ, we have to baptize them. That just simply means we formally welcome them into the family of God through their profession of faith and baptism. As Baptists, we like to talk about that baptism sort of equates people who've come to faith. Now, we know that baptism doesn't save them, but baptizing and teaching people, they're essential parts of what it means to make disciples. They could characterize what it means to make a disciple. So one of the ways a person indicates a positive response to the gospel of Jesus Christ is they go through the waters of baptism. Now, it was mentioned, I'm the president of the SBC of Virginia, which simply means they ran out of other people to do that job. That's what that means, basically. That's our state convention. And we're part of the Southern Baptist Convention nationally. And generally speaking, as a whole, we're struggling when it comes to baptisms, which means we're struggling when it comes to reaching people for Christ. For example, in 2023, the Southern Baptist Convention had 226,919 baptisms. Now, we ought to celebrate that. That's great. Over 250,000 baptisms. But Southern Baptists have 12.9 million members. That means it takes 57 Southern Baptists to reach a single person for Christ. 57. Now, in the SBCV, we're doing a bit better than that. In 2023, we had 4,754 baptisms, and our total membership's 222,000, which meant it only took 47 SBCVers to reach somebody for Jesus. A little bit better. Still, it takes 47. That's an awful lot. Now, the church that I lead, we're doing a little bit better, but not a ton. This past year, we baptized 16 people. We had an average attendance of 512. So it took 32 of us to reach a single person for Christ. But here's what I found interesting about the church I lead. In 2022, we emphasized who's your one, calling on our church to identify a single person that they were going to share the gospel with and lead to Christ. And in that year, we baptized 22 people. It was the most we'd baptized in decades. And our average attendance was only 468, which meant it took about 21 of us that year to reach somebody for Jesus. It's interesting when you're intentional how all of a sudden fruit is born. Now, y'all are doing a little bit better than that. You guys baptized 38 last year with an average attendance of 504. That's an average of 13 per person, which is great, which is tremendous. So I'm not picking on you. You're doing a lot better than my church is. But I'm always stunned anytime I look at these statistics, because I think it takes 13 to reach one, or it takes 22 to reach one, or it takes 32 to reach one, or 47. I wonder, what are the other 46 doing? Right? It takes 13. What are the other 12 doing? Like, I would have better luck converting all of you to becoming Harley-Davidson fans, because I got a captive audience. So I can just tell you about the greatest motorcycle company in the history of the world, right? Like, it'd be easier to do that one-on-one, right? We just have to be intentional. That's the deal. We have to make it a priority. Jesus says it's a fundamental part of accomplishing our mission. So who are we sharing with intentionally? So we're moving toward them. We're sharing the gospel and bringing them into the family of God as they repent. And then what do? We teach them. We teach them. It's the essence of what it means to be a disciple. It's a learner. So who are you teaching? Who are you pouring your life into? Every believer ought to be being poured into and pouring into others. Every single believer. So who are you pouring your life into? And when you do that, it gets kind of messy. Because you see, making disciples is not simply a rescue operation where we're trying to pull the lost out of the wreckage of a life apart from Christ. But rather, it's teaching them to understand what that new life in Christ looks like. And we're often not very good at it. In fact, back years ago, I grew up in Illinois. I grew up in St. Louis area, southern Illinois, but right near St. Louis. And when I lived back there, I did a lot of bass fishing. I wasn't very good at it, to be quite frank with you. And I wasn't nearly as passionate about it as the Virginia Tech bass fishing team is. Did y'all know you had a bass fishing team? I mean, they won a national championship in bass fishing. Like, that is nothing to sneeze at. Go look it up. Back in 2007, 2008, some of y'all were in junior high back then. I don't know. But I wasn't real passionate about it. In part because this happened. The first time I went, we caught some fish and we got back to my buddy's house. And I said, now what? He says, now we clean them. I said, we do what? He said, we clean them. And I said, you mean like spray them with a hose? He's like, no. Come on over here. Put these gloves on. Gloves? I need gloves for. And then he takes the knife out. And he starts cutting and dicing and doing all, I can't lie to you. I said, this is gross. This is gross. Like, what do we? So I discovered that day that I like catching fish. I don't like cleaning them. And so from that day forward, I engaged. Any fishermen in here? What do you call it? Thank you very much. Catch and release. It's exactly what I did. Catch and release from that day forward. And listen, that's a great way to fish. It is a terrible way to do discipleship. It's a terrible way to do discipleship. And too often, that's what we do. We see somebody come to Jesus and we baptize them. We go, okay, we've got classes. Hope it works out for you. No. I want to take the responsibility. If I lead somebody to Christ, I see them go through the waters of baptism. I want to help them learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to do catch and release. Now, maybe at this point you're a little discouraged. You're like, I thought this guy was going to be helpful. No wonder he's from Charlottesville. Down on everything. No. It can be a little discouraged. It can be overwhelming. 8 billion people on this planet. You're supposed to go make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. It can be a little overwhelming. That's why Jesus does not end the Great Commission with a command, but he ends it with a promise. See if you see it. It's at the very end. I am with you always, to the end of the age. The old King James used to read this way, and lo, I am with you always. And my father, who was not a pastor, used to tell me with a straight face, that's why I don't get in an airplane. Because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. Don't use that as an excuse to not go to the mission field, right? That's a terrible excuse. I told my dad he was engaging in eisegesis, not exegesis. He didn't know what that meant either. Okay? The call to advance the gospel is empowered by a single promise. And that promise is the presence of Jesus himself. He said, remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's kind of a nebulous term, this word always. The Greek literally means the whole of every day. Jesus says he's with you the whole of every day. He's with you when you wake up in the morning and you're wiping your eyes trying to get up and maybe trying to get to that first cup of coffee. He's with you when you're stumbling across campus and you got to go to class and you have no idea what you're supposed to have prepared for that day. He's with you when you got to drive to work and you're facing the boss that day. He's with you the whole of every day. He's with you when, I don't know how it happens here in Blacksburg, but in Charlottesville, most vehicles do not come equipped with a turn signal indicator. Most vehicles do not come equipped with one of those. And so people just randomly go, I want to go this way. And that's what they do. And when that happens to me, my sanctification gets challenged. My prayer life goes up. Jesus is with me in that moment because he's with us the whole of every day. Why am I? It's a reminder that when you share Christ with someone, you're not alone. When you're having that conversation where finally you get to talk to somebody about the relationship with Jesus, you are not alone. The Holy Spirit is empowering you. It's a promise that should give you and I great boldness in our witness. We exist to make disciples. That's what Jesus called us to do. We have to do that by moving toward those who are far from God. Welcoming them to the family of God through baptism, teaching them to live for God. It's a daunting task. But I watched last Sunday's sermon, so I know that your church is actually planning a class on evangelism, right? Is it next week? Next week or 2 weeks? It's when? 23rd. Oh, that's good. You missed the Super Bowl and the Daytona 500, so you do it that day. That's excellent. Well planned. On the 23rd, it's a half-hour class to teach you how to share your faith. Because you say, I'm not sure I know how to do it. Your church is already saying, we're going to equip you, right? They're going to equip you, and Jesus is going to empower you. He's not going to leave you. We don't do this in our own strength. It's Jesus' abiding presence that empowers us for a task bigger than ourselves. So lean into him, trust in him, and spend 2025 advancing the gospel by going and making disciples. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and get ready to send us out with a worship song. And I just want to take a moment and pray for you all. Because I'm excited where you are. God has placed you in a great church. He's placed this church in a great location. I mean, you couldn't ask. God is bringing people to your doorstep. My wife and I drove around before service, and I was like, my goodness, hundreds of houses are going up. This is incredible. We don't have that issue where our church is located in Charlottesville. It's an amazing blessing. God has positioned you to advance the gospel. The question is whether or not we will take Jesus up on his promise to be with us, and we will go forward and obey him and do it. I'm confident you will.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.